Welcome to the Bridge International Church, an English-speaking church located in the western suburbs of Paris. Here at the Bridge, we are committed to helping you to discover God's plan for your life, relate to others, grow in your relationship with God, and experience life in the freedom of Christ. Join us as we listen to this week's message from the Bridge.
I'm so excited to hear the word that God has given Gordon this week. Will you welcome Gordon?
Thanks, Kelly. Well, like Kelly said, we're in Psalm 23, and I obviously am South African, which you detected from my accent, if those of you haven't met me. So you'll get a South African sermon this morning. What's a South African sermon? Well, you'll find out. All right, so we're in Psalm 23, and this is the fourth week of the series, and we've been talking about breathing room. And primarily what we want to share with you is this rest that we can have in God. And so Joel and Kelly first dealt with Psalm 62, and now we're dealing with Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And so Kelly was sharing about that last week. And what really I believe is happening out of Psalm 23 is David is obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is God's word that he has breathed out for us. But it's more than that from the perspective that David has gone through certain aspects of his life and he has gotten to a stage of where he has understood rest and he's understood this place where God has taken him to. But a lot of it has been based on the journeys he has gone through, the trials and tribulations he's experienced. And for him to say, God has restored my soul, or he restores my soul, has got quite relevance for David. And let me just touch on this as we build on where we're going with the last part of Psalm 23 today. Because David's son, Solomon, wrote something quite profound in Proverbs, I think it's chapter 6:32. He said, he who commits adultery with a woman destroys his soul. And so David gives us the other side of this, writing this towards the end of his life, where after he'd committed adultery with Bathsheba, the product of his marriage to Bathsheba was Solomon. Solomon writes and says, he who commits adultery destroys his soul. And now David at the end of his life says, God restores my soul. So part of this rest and this tranquility that we can experience with God is, as Kelly shared last week, him restoring our souls. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And now we get to where we're really heading this morning, verse 4. And that's going to be the foundation of our text. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Just notice something here, the transition in verse 4 from David speaking about God as he now switches things to you. And now the psalm becomes very personal. He says in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I think there's two things that will really help us from David's life. The first one is David knew God intimately. And when we know God intimately, we can get to a stage of entering into this rest in a deeper way. But not only that, we also need to know his word. We need to have a deep understanding of this book. This is the most important book you will ever read. It's the most important aspect of your life. This supersedes absolutely everything in your life. Why? Because the solution for every problem or any challenge in life is in this word. Now, what we're going to see today from David's life is how he used the word and how his words were so important in a time of trial for him, so when he came through that, he could be in the position of saying, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So David got to this place where he could say that without reservation, and a lot of it was based on what he had gone through previously. Now, what is significant about this passage, and Kelly shared a little bit along those lines of the shepherd last week and the role of the shepherd, but David brings that in verse 4 here, where he talks about a rod and a staff, two totally different tools of the shepherd. Now, the rod would have been to kind of, we use a word in South Africa called klap. My wife's the only one who got that. We got someone else who got that as well. So if someone needs to get into shape, you give them a klap. So if your children misbehave, they get a little klap. That's what klap means. There you go. I told you, you get a South African flavor today. So the rod was to give the sheep a klap. Well, they're not getting this. It was to get them into shape. But the staff was something totally different, because the staff had a hook on the end of it. And so if the sheep went astray, he would take the staff and guide them back into place. And that's what God wants to do with you and me. He wants to discipline us with the rod, but he also wants to lead us and guide us. God is not, as Kelly said last week, behind us, shoving us. He's guiding us and leading us with his staff. And that's where he wants to take us. Now, David had gone through that year in and year out tending sheep. But as a young man, he had an encounter with Goliath that I believe changed his life and prepared him for his reign as king, but also put him in the position to write Psalm 23, because he sure knew how to enter God's rest. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to go through this pretty quickly. Kelly said, because there's only one service, I can have double the time today, and I can preach for an hour. She didn't. Got you scared there for a minute. I won't preach for an hour. We don't even do that in South Africa. But in 1 Samuel chapter 17, you'll know the story well. It's David's encounter with Goliath. But there are some principles in this passage that I believe will really help you and I as we encounter things in our lives, in order for us to be in a place where we will fear no evil in order to enter into that rest. So David is experiencing the still waters, the green pastures, but he's gotten to a stage in his life where he fears no evil. And it's a wonderful place to be in. I saw a survey on the internet a while back that said 60% of people in France fear ISIS. 60% of people. Now, we come from a country where, I think I said this to you before, where there's violence all the time. So the day after we arrived, a policeman was attacked on the Champs-Élysées and was killed. And people said to me, are you okay? I said, are we okay? One policeman dies in a year here. We have over 300 die in a year in our country. So you go through experiences in your life that prepare you for certain places. So we can rest tranquilly in France, because we know what God has done in our lives. And that's where David was at. So David went through this challenge, incredible challenge, in 1 Samuel 17. So he encounters Goliath, and the word says that he was 6 cubits and a span, whatever that is in English. It's roughly 9 feet. So if I put this chair here, and I stand on the chair, hope it will it support me? There we go. Oh, geez, that's bright. Do it here. So I'm now roughly 9 feet. still a little bit higher. That's how I would be if I was Goliath. And David, when he encounters Goliath, is a teenager. So he's probably this high and scrawny teenager, much like Joey. I should have got you up here. But that's Goliath and Joey or David. That's the kind of position he's in. Now, I was watching the para-athletics. Not the Paralympics, the para-athletics. It was on TV during the week. And I saw these guys throwing javelin. And this reminds me of this passage because Goliath is armed with a javelin. He's armed with a spear. He's got all this armor on. He's a seasoned veteran soldier. And I watched these guys throwing this javelin. The first guy came up and he was had one leg and he had a blade on the other leg. So he ran up, threw the javelin, and threw it probably twice the distance I could throw it. 50, 55 meters. The next guy came and threw the javelin the same. He also had one leg, and he was also threw it to that sort of level. And I was impressed with these guys. Then the third guy stood up. And when he stood up, he was seriously about that tall. And he had shoulders as broad as I've seen on a guy before. He obviously had his handicap, which I don't know what it was, because he had tracksuit pants on. He didn't even run. He took one step, two steps, and he threw that javelin, and he threw it 10 meters further than the other guys who had run. And they applauded him. He got the gold medal. And I looked at this guy, and I thought, I don't want to meet him in a dark alley one night. This guy was big, and he was intimidating. And I looked at him, and I thought, how intimidating was Goliath to the Israelites? Well, we read a little bit further on about that. So in verse 4, and there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Verse 8, and he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the army, the ranks of Israel, this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were greatly afraid. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So Saul and the whole nation of Israel is greatly afraid. And for 40 days, Goliath comes out and throws down the challenge and says to Israel, send one man to fight me. If he beats me, we will be your servants. But if I beat him, we will be your servants. So this is key. This is a pivotal moment in the history of Israel because the result of this battle determines who's going to be slaves to who. And all Israel is scared. Now, at this point, David is tending sheep because he's not old enough to be part of the army. He's a young lad. And his father says to him, take some cheese and ham sandwiches to your brothers. Sorry, wouldn't have been ham because ham was not kosher. Would have been cheese and, I don't know, some of that sausage stuff that Lindsay eats. But that's also probably got pig in it. So whatever it is, he's to take sandwiches. South African word, sarmies. Okay. So he's going to take sandwiches down to his brothers. So David is a young guy. He heads off, takes the sandwiches down to his brother, and then he sees this whole situation. He says, what's going on here? And they explain it to him. And David says, well, what's the reward? I mean, how is the confidence in God of this young guy? He says, what's the reward for beating this guy? And they said, the king's daughter. Now, that's an incentive. We got any young guys here? My younger son has got this twinkle in his eye because he's just met a girl. And my older son met a girl a couple of months ago, so he's all starry-eyed. So I know, and I can remember that far back, believe me. We've been married 30 years, but I can remember the twinkle she put in my eye. But seriously, so there's a reward for conquering this giant. That's the king's daughter. Now, there's more than just a good-looking babe involved in that, because marry the king's daughter, no tax. There's other incentives involved here as well. So David says, oh, come on, guys, this is something that I can do. So all the men of Israel, verse 24, when they saw the man, fled and were very much afraid. Now, when David takes the sandwiches down, his brother, and here's an important point, his brother, older brother Eliab, says, what are you doing here? He says, Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down? Who are the sheep with? It's like, what are you doing here? You're just meddling in other people's affairs. Now here's something we'll see. We're going to look at lessons from this passage later on. But sometimes when you're about to do something big for God, the people closest to you are your opposition. Ooh. Sometimes the people you need support from the most are the people you don't get support from. So David says, that's cool. Verse 32. So David said to Saul, so Saul hears about this, and here's the king of Israel. The king of Israel says, I'm scared. I don't know what to do. And when he hears about David, he sends for David, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart, verse 32, fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul says, there's no ways you can go. This guy's a seasoned veteran, and you're just a young man. And now listen to what David says. Here's a key part of this passage. David said to Saul, verse 34, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose up against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. So here is a young guy, a teenager who has got a history of protecting sheep. If a lion or a bear comes along, he's got a history of rescuing the sheep from the lion or the bear. It's important. So he says, your servant has struck both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. Why does David refer to the Philistine as an uncircumcised Philistine? Because he's saying, I am in covenant. I'm circumcised. I'm in covenant with God. This guy's not in covenant. How can someone not in covenant with God beat a covenant child of God? That's the mentality and the attitude that you and I need to have. That God is for us. Who can be against us? And David said, the Lord has delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, verse 37, and will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So Saul said to David, go, the Lord be with you. Now, what we really need to see is that there is not one bit of doubt in David, the words he speaks or his attitude. David is totally and absolutely convinced that the God he serves, the God of this Bible, will fulfill his destiny in him and will deliver him from any opponent. That's why it's so important for you and I to know this word and have this word in our lives, because the Bible clearly tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. Are not natural. They're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. We fight a battle on this planet that is spiritual, and the weapons we use are spiritual. David didn't beat Goliath with a natural strategy. We're going to see that in a minute. You and I conquer life through the power of God's word. God gives us his word, and that word, if we use it in the right situation, will bring victory for you and for me. That's how God gives us a strategy to live this Christian life. So then Saul says to David, here's my armor, put my armor on. And he put on his bronze helmet. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. What is a coat of mail? Postman Pat. I got no idea what this is, but he put this, whatever it was, on him, and it didn't fit. David says to him, I can't. He strapped his sword over his armor and tried in vain to walk, but he hadn't tested. David is such a young lad. He's trying to walk in the armor of Saul, who's king and is old enough to be his father. He can't use the armor. There is such an important lesson for you and me in that, is that we have to use the weapons that God has given us. And David said, I can't use them because I have not tested them. When you land up in a battle of life, you need to have already tested your weapons. How do you test your weapons? You test your weapons day-to-day living as a Christian. What are your weapons? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Every time, and this is what we see in David's life, every time Goliath throws something at him, we're going to see it more clearly now, David throws back the word. He throws back something positive. When Jesus was tempted, each time Satan came to him, Jesus responded with, it is written. And each time Jesus threw back the word of God to Satan, and he defeated him from the temptation. So the word of God is our weapon for life. It's our ammunition. It is so important for us. And that's why I said David got to this place of rest, because he knew God, had a personal relationship with God, and he knew the word. Now Kelly didn't lead us in praise and worship this morning just so that we would spend some time singing a few songs to pave the way for someone to preach. If you noticed, she took a gap in that last song and said, sing your own song to God. Why is that so important? Because we want you folk, we want to take you into the presence of God so you can have an intimate time with Him. And when you do that, you hear His will for your life, you hear direction, you grow as a person, and when you read your Bible every day and memorize it and put it into practice, you start living the victorious life of David, and then the rest of Psalm 23 becomes more manifest in your life. And then you start experiencing the abundant life that God has for you. I thought that was wow. So David tosses the armor aside and says, I can't do this. And he puts five stones, you know the story well, in his shepherd's bag, and he takes his sling. Now here's something that happens when David heads out towards the battle. And this is something that happens to us. When we're about to engage in a battle in our lives, our giant sometimes speaks to us and speaks to us loudly. What are giants in our lives? Sometimes sickness is a giant in our lives. Sometimes we're going through tough times. Sometimes depression can be a giant in our lives. Sometimes financial lack can be a giant in our lives. Sometimes a rough marriage can be a giant in our lives. Sometimes a kid who's gone astray can be a giant in our lives. We all face giants in our lives all the time. And when we make a stand and we say we're going to conquer this giant, that's the time that the giant speaks to us. Look at what Goliath says to David here. He says in verse 43, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air, verse 44, and the beasts of the field. So he's intimidating, so the whole nation of Israel is afraid. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. David is in this position. Why? He's tested his weapons in the wilderness with bears, with lions. He's come through victorious, and now he knows that his God, who's delivered him in the past, is going to deliver him again. And this is what he says. So David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." Wow. God has given us the name of Jesus Christ. We don't pray in the name of Jesus just because it's a Christian tradition. We pray in the name of Jesus because he says in his word that there is no name higher than the name of Jesus, and every knee must bow before that name. He says, "Ask anything and I will give it to you. Ask the Father anything in my name." Why do people blaspheme? You can. No one in a movie says Muhammad or Allah, but they will take the Lord's name in vain. Why? Because it's Satan's tactic to lower the value of the name of Jesus, the most powerful name ever. And he's given it to us to use. This is obviously Old Testament. So David confronts his giant face to face and says, "I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts." I've encountered things in my life where I've had no way out. I come from South Africa. And I've pointed at people. I stood face to face this close to a man who was in a very threatening position, and I stood up to him. I said, "I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. I am not scared of you." And he was twice my size. We've had to learn. Sometimes the need in a place like South Africa is so great that you have to learn to use the tactics of David. One thing we struggle with in a country, a first world country, where the government provides everything. Sometimes we don't need the name of Jesus because the government's there. And look what David says in verse 46. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you down and cut off your head." No doubt. Absolutely no doubt. This is the will of God. This is the victory God wants. This is the plan of God. It's over, Goliath. You might as well quit. And we know the rest of the story. But there's one very key point here. Verse 48. "When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him." David ran to his opposition. We as Christians, so often when a trial comes into our lives, what do? We shrink, we hide, we fear it. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." We can be in that position, and so we can run towards our trials. So you know the rest of the story. David takes a stone out of his pouch with a sling, hits the giant right in the middle of the forehead. Guy lands on the ground. David goes up and takes the giant's sword out of his sheath and cuts his head off. And Israel gets victory. But David had said one thing earlier that was very important, which I left out. He said in verse 46, the end of the verse, "The Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." So all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. Okay. Quickly, 9 lessons we learn from this passage. I'm going to go through this very quickly because this is what we've covered, but I want to give them to you in point form now so you won't forget them and you can see how this can apply to you. 9 lessons, and then I'm going to tie this up quickly and we'll be done. I have got 5 minutes extra today. I took it myself. I didn't ask permission. It's always easy to apologize later. Number one, David doesn't let fear rob him of his victory. All Israel, Saul, are fearful. David doesn't allow fear in. There's going to come times in your life when you are going to be fearful. That's life. Am I right? I've had situations where I have feared. I've feared God's provision in my life. I was at a point in my life where I had to change direction. And I thought, how am I going to provide for my wife and my kids? Fear gripped me. I had to deal with it from the word of God. I had to speak to the fear as it was my giant, tell it to get out of my life so that I could concentrate on doing what I was called to do. So don't let fear rob you. Fear can paralyze you. Fear can do all kinds of things. Don't let it rob you. Use the word of God against it. Number two, David understands his covenant with God. The Bible tells us that the moment you are a child of God, you are in covenant with him. A covenant relationship is so powerful, and this is the most amazing covenant we have because God does it all. And in this covenant with God, all I got to do is say, thank you, Lord. And God gives me all the promises in his word. I'm not talking about Porsches and diamonds and stuff like that. I'm talking about what I need to achieve my destiny in Christ. There are certain things I need. Number three. David isn't affected by the negative talk around him. His brother says to him, what are you doing? You shouldn't be here. David disregards the negative talk of those close to him. Number four, David isn't moved by the intimidating talk of his giant. Your giant will speak to you. It will... You know, Jesus talks about mountains and moving mountains. He uses that as a symbol of how to have victory in Mark chapter 11. And your mountain will talk to you, in inverted commas. It will look so much bigger and it will try and look bigger than God. But we've got to get the perspective right here and how big God is and how small the giant is. And one of the ways we do that is by worshiping him. Worshiping God just makes him so big. Number five, in preparing for battle, David recalls his past battles. Remember the times that God has delivered you and rescued you. Zig Ziglar says this. He says that write down 100 times that you were successful in your life. And you think, 100 times? Come on, you've made it through 100 days. That's success. You can easily find, meditate on your past successes. We tend as human beings to meditate on failure and our past failures. Failure is not a person, it's an event. If you failed, it doesn't make you a failure. It's move on from that because God is the God of victory and he wants you to succeed in your life. So meditate on your past successes. Every time I look at the balance sheet and I think, well, can we afford to do this? I look at the past and say, God has provided for me every day up to this young age that I am right now. Why are you laughing? Number six, David has tested his weapons. He doesn't use someone else's weapons that don't fit. I can't ride off Kelly's revelation. I can't ride off my wife's revelation. If Kelly understands a principle and a truth and she's applying a passage of scripture to a circumstance in her life, I can't piggyback on that. I got to get my own weapons. I got to get revelation from this Bible myself for my situation. And when I get that, then my weapons are tested and I can live victorious in this life. Number seven. David saw beyond the natural physical realm. He saw this was not a natural battle. He saw this as a spiritual attack. So often, we try and deal with things naturally when they're spiritual. Satan doesn't want you to be victorious. He doesn't want you to grow. I saw a newscast, a Sky newscast this week, that they have basically banned evangelizing in Australian schools in Queensland. A kid can't go up to another kid and say, you know what? I'm a Christian and this is what Jesus is to me. Not allowed to do that in a school. Satan wants to come against what we're doing as Christians. It's not a natural battle. It's a spiritual battle. I'm not going to go there and go on a TV program and shout this guy down. No, the weapons of our warfare are the word of God, the name of Jesus. I've got to pray this thing through. Number 8, David runs at his giant speaking to him. Never run at your problem with your mouth closed. You have to speak the victory that God has given you. One of my favorite scriptures is, thanks be to God who always leads me in triumph. I come out of, I got 2 minutes. I'm going to wind this all up now. I come from a very promiscuous background. I played tennis for 5 years of my life, 6 years I was on the road. And for me, the life of a tennis player was a different girl in each town. That was the lifestyle I lived. I came to Christ and I was seriously challenged to live a holy life, but I didn't know how to. And I came across a scripture in Romans 6, verse 14, that says, sin will not have dominion over you. That's just the first part of it. And I memorized that first part. That scripture changed my life because every time I was confronted with a giant, who happened to be, in my specific situation, a good-looking girl, I would say, sin will not have dominion over me. I had to learn to run at my giant, but by speaking the word of God, sin will not have dominion over me. Thank you, Lord, sin will not have dominion over me. The same strategy Jesus used. And lastly, number 9, the purpose of the victory is so that all the world may know that he is God. Now, here's the key factor for us, because we're all in different environments. You people out there are going to meet hundreds of people that Kelly, Joel, and I, Susanna, we will never, ever meet. They won't come into church ordinarily. But when they see your victory in your life, they're going to come to you and say, how come you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but you fear no evil? And then your answer is, for he is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. So you've got an opportunity. So through your victories, the world will know that he is God. France is not the most open culture. I come from a very warm culture where you can go to people in the street and talk to people. It's a little more reserved, a little bit more. People are going to want to see something in your life. And when they see that, they will ask. So let's just tie this up quickly and then we can have a bit of 2 minutes of worship and reflect on this. But going back to Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the midst of my enemies. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. God, listen to me on this one. Here's a very key verse. God does not deliver you from your enemies. He prepares a table for you in the midst of your enemies. So that in the midst of your enemies, you can rest according to Psalm 23 and you can live this abundant life. He gives you a banquet right next to your enemies so they can see, as we just said, that there is a God. And he closes out the psalm saying, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Now, I love this verse because if goodness and mercy are following me, just picture them. They're right behind me. They follow me there. There's goodness and there's mercy. Mercy's one step behind goodness, but they're following me because that's what the Bible says. So if I'm facing my giant and I lose a battle and I take a step back, I fall back into the arms of goodness and mercy. And God says, you're forgiven. Let's move on and conquer the next giant. Because he closes it out and he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's the rest that God wants us to have, that we can be in this amazing position. We fear no evil, for he is with us. We have a table in the presence of our enemies. He restores our soul. He leads us beside still waters, green pastures. We are in an amazing position, being covenant children with God. We have this awesome position. And what we really want to do at the bridge is we want to go to another level where we can experience this more and more.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to get in touch or find out more about The Bridge International Church, please visit our website, www.thebridgeparis.com.